Thank you again for joining us for our Sunday morning live stream. These past several weeks, we have been thinking through how can we thrive in the midst of very desperate times, and who would have thought or anticipated that when we launched this current series that we would actually be going through all the things that we're going through currently. So I hope and pray that it's been very helpful, and you have found strength, not through only what you've heard, but in a fresh, real living encounter with Jesus Christ. We talked about overwhelming anxiety and false security. We talked about passionless apathy, which I think a lot of us could relate to, especially during the 3.5 months of being at home. We talked about superficial connectivity, a Christless Christianity, debilitating negativity, and last week, Austin shared with us how important it is not to miss opportunities. I want to conclude this series with a message that we had planned to do a little bit earlier called Deadly Envy. If you could just join me in a word of prayer, we'll jump right in to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plan for us is not just to make it through by the skin of our teeth, but as citizens and people of faith in Jesus, you have called us to represent your glory, your beauty, your power, your majesty in every aspect of our lives. We are living in challenging times. And we thank you that you call us not just to make it through and survive, but truly to thrive as your kingdom people. And as we look back, we see how you've strengthened us to do so, and we thank you. As we conclude our series, as we look at Genesis 29, would you strengthen us, speak to us, may we meet you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about four quick things this morning regarding envy: the struggle, the pain, the war, and the freedom. The struggle, the pain, the war, and freedom. I believe that from the moment we are born until our last day here on earth, we will battle and struggle with deadly envy. And I believe that as we often find ourselves comparing ourselves to others, what often drives this deadly envy or this comparison game is our desire to find a love and acceptance from others as we fear rejection by others more than anything else. And I believe that it is only when we can overcome this deadly envy in our lives, unless we are able to do that, we will not be able to thrive in our lives. I don't care if you have walked in the Christian faith for all the days of your life and for decades and decades, or you are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. It doesn't matter. It's a core human struggle that you and I have, especially during this pandemic when we've been at home locked down for 3.5 months as things are gradually beginning to reopen. Social media has often been our window, how we see our lives and others, and we often have seen pictures of those who seem to have the perfect life, whether they're staying home in different family situations, learning remotely, e-learning with their children, smiling, happy, all the different families. I know many have also tried to have their hand in baking, and I wouldn't even attempt to do that, but you look at some of the baking products that they have produced, and ain't no way if I try to do that, it's gonna look like that. Many of us have worked from home, and I don't know about you, but that's not how it looks like if I work from home. And we look at all that's being posted, and we look at our own lives, us sitting in our PJs, not looking like that. We can't help but to compare, whether it's with our children, hobbies at home, baking, working from home. At least one thing that's been very honest that people have done is at least the corona cuts. At least we see that that's been somewhat honest. So maybe you're not envying much of that. But so much of our world has been processed through the screen, and especially as people post pictures of their lives, we often, if you're truly honest, look at those pictures, you look at yourself and your own lives, and you find yourself comparing, and you struggle with envy. In our passage this morning that the Lane girls read so wonderfully for us, and Pastor Diane also shared with us, we look at the struggle. And here among the early patriarchs, we see two sisters. And in verse 17, we have very interesting description of Leah. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob's heart was set on Rachel in a very compelling way. She was lovely in form, and she was beautiful. When you look at the original language, the Hebrew, she was drop dead gorgeous. She was a rare beauty. She was stunning, and Jacob's heart was set on her. That's what the wording is in the Hebrew. But think about Jacob. As we think about the story, especially from Leah's perspective, but we think about Jacob. The story of Jacob is one of a man who experienced much rejection and pain in his life from his early childhood years. His father, today is Father's Day, loved his older brother Esau. Without hiding it, the firstborn son, he grew up, Jacob, with this deep wound and scar of feeling unloved. He was a mama's boy. And when he fled to try to escape this broken family of which he has received so many wounds, in so many ways, I believe that he was looking for the love of his mom, this acceptance, this unconditional love in another. And so we have our passage. Leah described as her eyes were weak. What in the world is that all about? This unloved daughter. It's not just that she had poor eyesight, which often we think of, what's wrong with that? But as you explore the language, there's a possibility she had some kind of unsightly deformity, some type of sickness. Possibly some scholars say she might have been cross-eyed. Whatever it is, she was no comparison to her lovely sister. And we pause there this morning as we think about this story, this narrative here in Genesis 29. And we pause and we ask ourselves, as we think about this deadly envy that you and I wrestle and struggle with, that holds us back from truly thriving as God desires for us to thrive, I believe that we all have, all of us have something that we blame as the source of our feelings of inadequacy and lacking. It may not just be your physical description. It could be something with your upbringing. It could be your present circumstances. I remember growing up, I was quite short and very, very skinny. And I was almost always the last one to get picked whenever we played dodgeball. And that did something to my mind and heart, and I began to work out. And the day that I was not picked last for that dodgeball team, I was celebrating. All of us, as we trace back our lives from our early childhood years till now, have something that we point to as the source of our feeling of inadequacy that causes us to envy in a deadly way others as we compare. And if we are not careful, our hearts become enslaved to the fear of rejection, not being fully accepted, not being one of the cool kids. All of us can relate in some way to Leah's predicament and challenge. The struggle is real. And that leads us to our second point as we reflect on this, not only in the passage, but in our own lives. The pain of envy. The struggle is real. Think about what Leah was going through. It was a painful, devastating struggle. Her father didn't want her. The person, the man that she ended up marrying, had to be tricked into being married to her. What a way to begin your life and your marriage and your family under the cover of darkness, deception. And I don't think there's any coincidence as you think about the way in which they were married that he had to be tricked in the cover of darkness, this Jacob. But Jacob did the same thing to his father Isaac when he pretended through Isaac's blindness, physically he could not see that he was pretending to be his brother Esau. My kids love using this word, karma. He had it coming. Though that's not necessarily a biblical concept, we get what that means in Jacob's life. When morning came, the scriptures tell us, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" The shock, the anger. One pastor puts it, Leah is the girl that nobody wanted. Leah thought that if I find that husband, that this pain will finally go away, her wounds would be healed, and this was just the beginning of her trials. A loveless marriage, comparing herself every day to her sister. A husband that she had married who's tricked in the cover of darkness to marry her. Wow. 7 long painful years and then many more once Jacob married her sister. Her hopes were set on anything and everything that she could escape that longing in her heart for love, for acceptance. And we do the same. If only I achieve or get this, I'm really going to be complete. I will be happy for sure if this happens to me in my life. And whether you are a student, whether you are a young adult, whether you are in retirement or you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, that is the way often we functionally operate no matter how long you have called Jesus Lord as a follower of Christ. When we set our hearts on things that we just are hoping is going to finally bring that happiness and completeness, we often get it, and we realize that it was not what it was all cracked up to be. Pastor Tim Keller, in reflecting on this passage, says that every single day, Leah was condemned to see the man she longed for in the arms of the one in whose shadow she lived all her life, this Rachel. Every day was like another knife in her heart. Leah knew the pain and the wounds in her mind of not measuring up, of not feeling accepted. we struggle in the same way as well. Why is it that when we see other people's social media posts, immediately we compare with ourselves? What's the matter with us? Why am I not like that? How come I'm not doing this with my life? I can't parent like that. I can't bake like that. I can't raise kids like that. And we struggle with deadly envy. We, if we do not overcome this in a God-given biblical way, we will never find ourselves thriving. Even once we get out of this pandemic, even once we get out of all the things that are making our lives so challenging, if we cannot overcome this, we will never be able to thrive in the way that God so much desires his people to thrive. Pastors struggle with it in their own ways as they, maybe this is a self-confession, as you see other pastors' ministries, you see their influence, their growing platform, and rather than praise God for what he's doing, you look at yourself, woe is me. What am I doing with my life and ministry? How come I'm not? And you fill in the blank. How have you dealt with the pain of your rejection? How has this impacted and distorted the way that you live your life and look at other people and look at God? It's questions that we have to ask ourselves. And here we have this struggle ensuing in Leah's life, affecting, of course, Jacob, as well as her sister Rachel. There's a war going on, and that's our third thing we want to briefly think about, the war against envy. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. She became pregnant. And listen to how she phrases when she fully immerses herself in this traditional role, in this culture of bearing children, in particular sons, for her husband. Surely my husband will love me now. I may be not able to compare myself with my sister, but if I fully immerse myself as the traditional wife and bear many children, in particular sons, I'm gonna win my husband's love finally, and I don't have to envy my sister any longer. Surely my husband will love me now. The war has begun. It is tragic, is it not? Her prayer, because the Lord heard that I am not loved. Feel her pain. See the devastation of what happens when we look to others in a change of our circumstances to feel love and acceptance and joy. It's brutal to read this passage if you really see what's going on here. This is a challenging narrative to go through. Because I am not loved, she cries out. And as she began to give birth to her different sons, she would name them, showing her envy, showing her desire for her husband with each child. Reuben means to see. Her heart cry, maybe my husband will notice me now. Second son, Simeon, has to do with hearing. Maybe my husband will finally hear me, hear my cries of my heart. But he didn't. Third son came along, Levi. It means to be attached. Surely my husband will now love me in this way. He'll be attached to me. Because rejection and finding acceptance in other things in our lives, when it is apart from the one who made us and loves us and created us, will always create pain. And that leads us to envy others that we feel have what we don't have. We look at our lives, we see how we fight the rejection, we see it playing out in our own lives. This is a tough passage to read as you see the struggle that Leah had. And finally, we get to our fourth and final point that we want to see and be impacted by this freedom from deadly envy. But here we see she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I'm going to praise the Lord." And so she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children, the Bible tells us. This pain and struggle that Leah had gone through her whole entire life as she looked for other circumstances in this deadly game of envy with her sister was not just an opportunity for her to grow personally, but it was a time for her to find the one that she has needed and has been looking for all her life. She just didn't know it. And here we have something different. This time, I'm done. I'm going to praise the Lord. No mention of her husband. That is significant. Instead of using the generic name for God, Elohim, she uses the personal name of God here this time, Yahweh, Lord, my Lord. Something changed in her that brought her the freedom from the envy that was gnawing at her entire life. I shared this when I first came to Trinity early on, as Kathy chose to deliver our children through natural childbirth, and that's not something we're telling people to do. It's just a choice that our family has made, what Kathy has made. And during the birth of our first child, as it was very scary, as I can, of course, not even begin to go there that I could understand that. But as labor pains, contractions were setting on, Kathy would hold onto my arm and cry out for my name, "Peter, help me. Peter, help me." There's nothing that moves a husband's heart than to see your wife going through that. But at some point, her pain was so overwhelming that before she knew it, she got into a zone in the depths of her soul and her being. And she stopped crying out for my name. And she said, "Lord God, help me. Lord, help me." And that taught me something very powerful. As much as I love my wife, there's a journey that we go on that only God Himself can journey with in the depths of our pain, our loneliness. And hearing my wife cry out, "Lord, help me," reminded me of this as she, Leah, also poured her heart out before God. Pastor Tim Keller says this: "This time I will praise the Lord." Something happened to Leah. God did something in her. There was a breakthrough. She began to understand what you are supposed to do with your desire for one true love. She turned her heart to the only real beauty, the only real lover who can satisfy those cosmic needs. There was a breakthrough, and she finally experienced a freedom from the comparison game and the envy that was gnawing at her whole entire life. In that space of rejection, we often finally find the one who can truly give us that joy and freedom. This time, I will praise the Lord. Psalm 34 reminds us that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in spirit. Another pastor says this, that Leah was in a bad situation, just like many of us are. Challenging, truly challenging situations in our lives. And God did not change that situation for Leah. She looked physically the same. Whatever issues she might have had with her eyes, it was the same. It did not change. But God changed Leah. He gave her grace to live in a less than perfect situation. That is the key. And we run to the one who understands rejection, Jesus, because He understands it like no other. He was the Savior that no one wanted. Even His closest disciples fled from his presence upon his arrest. He became the one that none of us wanted. And when we come to him, this rejected Savior, it's through his rejection that we find our acceptance. That is how we find our freedom. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you are struggling with deadly envy and the woundedness of the circumstances and situations of your life, hear the words of the one who indeed nobody wanted. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can we think about three things as we close? What do we learn about the danger of envy from Leah? Secondly, how does Leah find freedom from envy? And thirdly and finally, how can Jesus set our hearts free from envy? Because if you cannot be set free from it, you cannot thrive in desperate times. I pray that as you encounter and look to the one that no one wanted, that in his rejection, as he went to the cross, that you would find your acceptance and be set free from deadly envy. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, as we read a very difficult passage of someone's personal pains and woundedness that stems from her nuclear family, her own flesh and blood sibling. We thank you that you show us what it's like to try to fight the war against envy in our own power and strength. We thank you that finally she turned away from all that she sought false security in, and she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." It was through that child, Judah, that eventually the Savior of the world would come. A woman of rejection, finding acceptance in the man who would be rejected by all, sent to the cross so that you and I can find freedom in him. We thank you for this offer. We run to you. Teach us to find that joy and freedom and break the bondage of envy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.